and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, you have a literal translation in your notes. If you want to follow along with that, I'll read the King James this morning at verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials, or bowls, literally, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, or harlot, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed or clothed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Verse 7, for today, and the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? It's the word for astonishment. Why were you astonished when you saw this woman? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast, verse 8, that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend from out of the bottomless pit, literally the abyss, or abuso in Greek, and go into perdition or destruction. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind, and the word mind in the Greek text is the word perception. Here is the mind that perceives having wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour, with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, and these are titles, should be capitalized. They are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore or harlot sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore or the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Literally in the Greek text, it says that God has put into their hearts his mind, that is God's mind, and to agree, that is to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. One of the most difficult chapters in the scriptures, and yet one of the most fascinating of all. We followed the breaking of the seven seals. And at the breaking of each of the seven seals came seven partial judgments, where one-third of the earth or population was affected by it. And the breaking of the seventh seal, we were introduced to seven trumpets, or as the Jews would say, seven shofars, judgments. And with each of those, the blowing of the trumpet or shofar, came even more intense judgments upon the earth. At the blowing of the seventh trumpet, we had an interlude, an intermission, where we were introduced to the history of the spirit realm, the history of Israel and Satan and their battle. Also, we were introduced to the beast and to his prophet that are pictured for us in back in chapter 13. In chapter 16, which is right before this chapter, we saw the seven bowl judgments, seven judgments that began at the seventh trumpet. We saw all seven bowls poured out by seven different angels upon the earth to bring upon the earth such devastation and catastrophe, like Jesus said in Matthew 24, that has never been experienced on the earth before. So when we get to chapter 17, we have yet another interlude. Actually, at the end of chapter 16, if you want to do it in chronological order, at the end of chapter 16, immediately comes the second coming of Christ in chapter 19. But what John has done for us is he's writing in chapter 17 and 18 of what he saw upon the earth, or in the vision in the spirit realm, about the destruction of Babylon. And we have in chapter 17 the system of Babylon being destroyed from the earthly view. And chapter 18 is the city of Babylon destroyed from the earthly view. We saw the bowls poured out in chapter 16. And now we're seeing the earthly view of what happened when those bowls were poured out. The last three bowls that were poured out upon the throne of the Antichrist and his system, and that's what we are studying here. Last week we saw in verses 1 through 6, in verse 1, about the messenger, one of the seven angels that poured out the bowls in chapter 16. One of these angels comes to John. And this is what helps us make the connection between the bowl judgments and what is happening or transpiring in chapter 17 and 18. One of these angels says to him to come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who is sitting upon many waters. We're going to be told what all of this means. With whom, that is this woman, the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And for the last couple of weeks, we have studied about how fornication itself represents sexual immorality, but it is also applied in the spirit realm when one is participating in a false religious system. One is committing spiritual fornication. I think it's interesting the word adultery is not used, because these people don't know the Lord. So it would be adultery for us, it's fornication for them to participate in a spirit of Antichrist through a religious system. And the kings of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Last week, we spent time on what it means to be mentally drunk. It means to have your mind intoxicated or consumed with an influence here on the earth. We all experience it from time to time. That's why we use the term workaholic. So the alcoholic, a workaholic has their mind and life totally filled and consumed with the influences of work. They think about it night and day. They can't get away from it. The Bible says that person has been intoxicated mentally with the things of this life. And when this woman, who is presented to be a religious system, the final Babylonian religious system, she causes the kings of the earth to drink from the wine of her fornication, and they become drunk with her influence. Just as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He made the contrast between the two. Instead of your mind being intoxicated with alcohol, seek to be filled with the Spirit. Seek to be consumed by God's Spirit and be occupied with the things of Christ. So in verse 3, we had a change of scenery. John said he was carried away in spirit into the wilderness. So geographically or physically, he was still on the island of Patmos, but the angel took him in the spirit realm into the wilderness. He says, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. This is our picture. The woman is sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. Scarlet is the color of sin in Scripture. Isaiah 1:18 is your reference, where God says, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord, that as your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow, and crimson, they will be like wool. Scarlet is the symbolism, if you will, of sin and evil. This woman, she sat upon a scarlet-covered beast. This is the beast that we were introduced to back in chapter 13, and the angel is giving a partial, actually kind of rehearsing for John about him back then, that this beast is full of names of blasphemy. We saw that the Antichrist will rise up, and he will present himself as being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will present himself as being God, and that is blasphemy. So the names of blasphemy are on this beast. And this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. We'll get into that in this chapter. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet color. Again, scarlet being sin and evil, purple being royalty. And we'll see when we get into chapter 18, verse 3, is that the merchants, the businessmen of the world, are going to reward her with wealth because she has made them wealthy because of their participation in worship through her. I like the day in which we're in. So she's decked out with purple and scarlet, and she's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and that represents the merchants of chapter 18, verse 3. She has a golden cup in her hand that is full of abominations and filthiness, or literally uncleanness, of her fornication. Abominations and uncleanness has to do with demonic spirits. And she has asked the nations to come and drink, and they have drunk out of her cup. She also has on her forehead, and prostitutes in those days had a band across their forehead with their name on it, but she is called Mystery Babylon the Great. And by the way, the word mystery is part of the title. And if you have an English translation that has it all in capitals, it's because that's the way it's found in the manuscripts. Mystery Babylon the Great. The word mystery tells us that we're not talking about literal Babylon, that this is mystery Babylon, that this is a system that represents the old Babylonian worship back in Genesis chapter 11, remember the Tower of Babel. All false religions and cults have come from Nimrod and the original Tower of Babel religions in Genesis chapter 11, all of them. They've broken apart and do it in certain ways, but also notice that this woman's title is the mother of harlots. Notice it's plural. She is the mother of all false religious systems. She's the head harlot of the harlots. Why is a false religious system called a harlot? It's because of seduction. Religion seduces people. Religion pulls people in by any means, even by Scripture. Whereas the body of Christ, the Spirit goes out to the body of Christ. God's Spirit feeds, God's Spirit encourages, God's Spirit ministers, God's Spirit heals the wounds. But religion seduces. That's what religion does, to draw people in and become part of the system. She seduces, and she has and invites the earth and its kings to drink from out of her cup. And he said, in verse 6, he says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great amazement, not admiration in the sense that he was admiring her, but the Greek word actually has to do with amazement. I marveled with great amazement. Now, why in the world would John be amazed at what he saw? It's because it's not the characters themselves, the woman and sitting on the beast. See, John knows about who the beast is because, and as I've mentioned to you before, if you understand the prophecies of Daniel, you can understand all prophecy. All prophecy is based upon the exactness and details that were given to Daniel. And we see these seven heads and ten horns in Daniel chapter 7. And John is already familiar with it. It's part of Hebrew literature. Not only is it found in Daniel 7, but it's found all through the teachings of Hebrew literature outside of the Tanakh or the Old Testament. So they are very familiar with the symbolism. They are also familiar with the woman, as a woman was used in the Old Testament for false religion and wickedness and evil, not women in general, but we'll see possibly next week about Jezebel, is that this woman, what happens to her in the end in judgment is just like Jezebel in the Old Testament, and of course in Revelation chapter 3, we saw that Jezebel was used as a, how would you say, a tag naming certain teachings within the church that were seducing people. And so it's interesting that he has this analogy. What he is surprised at is not the beast, or not even the woman, but what he is surprised at is that the persecution and the evil that will come in the last days is not going to come from the earthly system, but it's going to come from religion. Is that a religious form is going to be responsible for killing God's people. And John is shocked at this. So verse 7, the angel says to me, why did you marvel? And then he says, obviously John didn't answer. Then he says, I will show you the mystery, because it is a mystery. He's going to tell him two things. I will tell you the mystery of the woman, number one. And number two, I will tell you the mystery of the beast. And notice the characterization of this beast, the one who is carrying her. The beast is supporting the woman. She is sitting on the beast. She is controlling the beast. So he is the one who is carrying her. And secondly, The beast is the one having seven heads and ten horns. Two pieces of information in describing the character of the beast. Now it's interesting because he says, I'm going to tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast. But what he does, this angel, is he reverses it. He tells us first in verses 8 to 14 about the beast. And we're not going to get to the woman till we get to the last verse, which is verse 18. So she's going to have to wait. But we see in verses 8 to 14, we've had the introduction in verse 7. We have the interpretation given to us in verses 8 through 14. Notice in verse 8, I want you to notice the character of the beast. First of all, the beast was and is not and is about to rise up from the pit or the abyss and fourthly, to go into destruction. Very interesting characteristics. First of all, the beast was and is not. We'll see in a few moments that we're going to have a third tag put on this, that he was and is not, and yet he is. That is a triad of statements that's making reference back. You remember the beast as the Antichrist. Remember, he was seemingly killed at one point. And the whole world saw him rise up as if he was risen from the dead. From that time forward, the language that is associated with the beast or Antichrist is the fact that he was in existence, then he wasn't, and now he is. And this is what causes the people on the earth to marvel. They are caught up with this beast because he seemingly was dead and now he's raised from the dead. A mirror image of the resurrection of Christ. But he's about to rise up from out of the abyss. We know, beginning from chapter 9 on, that the abuso, or the abyss, the bottomless pit, is the place where demons are incarcerated. It is also the place from which we saw the scorpion-type demons. This is a place that is filled with demons. And he will, in the last days, arise from out of the abyss. He will be demonic. But his end result, as we will see in chapter 19, is he's going to go into destruction as he will be thrown into the lake of fire. Then we are told about the earth dwellers. We are told in verse 8 that those dwelling upon the earth marvel. Why did they marvel? Because he was, and he died, and he came back to life. And that's exactly what it says. It says that they marvel. If you skip down a couple of lines, you'll see the word seeing. The word seeing modifies marvel. They marveled because they were seeing the one who was, is not, and yet he is. So the marvel, the amazement, is over the existence and the death and the resurrection, seemingly, of this beast. Now, notice again who these people are called in verse 8, they that dwell on the earth. In the Greek text, that is a title. They are the earth dwellers. The earth dwellers. They are mentioned 9 times in the book of Revelation, but I want to emphasize to you that these, and we're told this in this verse, that whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Earth dwellers are non-believers. They are people who belong to the earth. A believer cannot be an earth dweller. These are people whose names have not been written in the book of life, even from the foundation of the world. They never were in it. Verse 9. Well, that's about the beast. He is the resurrected one, and the earth dwellers marvel over him. Verse 7, we talk about the seven heads, and we'll stop with this, and we'll get into the 10 horns next week. Practice my trumpet, and then we'll show you what it's like. Verse 9 tells us that there are seven heads, which are seven hills. The same word in Greek for mountains is the word for hills, which are seven kings. Now, the word for kings and kingdoms are the same. We're going to see that the ten horns are ten kings. These are seven kings with kingdoms that they represent. Seven heads represent seven hills, which represent seven kings and their kingdoms. Hills or mountains in Scripture represent government. We get that from Daniel chapter 2. The Jews always interpret mountains and hills as government. You remember that the statue, Nebuchadnezzar was told about the statue that represented all the governmental systems, all seven of them, of the world, all seven empires, but that a rock would come out from heaven and hit the statue in the feet, and then this rock would grow as a great mountain and spread throughout the earth. That's where the Jewish Hebrew language comes from. They always picture a mountain as government. What is very interesting here, we will see that later on in this chapter, that this woman sits on seven hills or seven mountains. And Rome, back in that time, was known as the city of seven hills. And each one of those hills have a name. And so it's very interesting that that cryptic language would be used to represent Rome, who was in power in the time that John wrote the book of Revelation. Remember, when Daniel wrote, it was Babylon was in power. When John's writing, Rome is in power. They use the cryptic language. The Jews, the believing Jews, already tagged the old Babylonic religious system. They've tagged it with Rome, and they've tagged Rome with Babylon, representing a system. So these seven heads are seven hills, and they represent seven kings. In verse 10, it says, five fell. Five have fallen. One is, and another one is yet to come. And whenever he comes, or it comes, he'll be here for a short time. Clear as mud, right? Yes. So these seven kings or seven kingdoms are the seven empires that in world history will have ruled the earth. Five have fallen. That means that in John's day, five have already come and gone. Those seven systems are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Did I give you five? Because I can give you oil if you need another one there. Five fell in John's day, the sixth. One is, and that's Rome. That's the sixth empire. Another one's yet to come. This will be the seventh empire. This will be the re-emergence of the old Babylonian system. Is yet to come, but whenever it comes, it's going to be for a short time. In other words, that system that rules the earth is only going to last for 7 years. That system will function with the beast. Now, what is interesting, and we'll get into this next week about the ten horns. We're only 5 minutes late. I'll go into it now if you want me to, or wait till next week. Now, do I hear a vote for now?
Yeah.
How about next week? Okay. Those of you who raise your hand for next week, go back so you don't hear, and then. Now, I want to make you aware that with these seven heads and seven empires that are represented here, that the old Babylonian system will emerge. When we study about the ten horns, we're going to study about the actual person of the Antichrist himself, who is one of the seven but he is the eighth. He's one of the seven empire systems and comes from out of one of the seven empire systems. I'll give you some reading material this week so that you can look it up and read about it. But basically, since the records of 1927, only six of the seven empires have re-emerged. There's only one empire of the seven that has not re-emerged since that time and has not yet. And that's the Assyrian Empire. The reason why that is important is because Micah chapter 5, beginning at verse 5, along with Isaiah chapter 10, tells us that the Antichrist is going to be Assyrian. The prophet will be Jewish, but the Antichrist will be Assyrian. That's very interesting with all of our turmoil with terrorists who have Assyrian background. But this world leader who's going to emerge on the scene, he is going to be an Assyrian. And what's interesting in Micah chapter 5, we always relate Micah 5:2 to the birth of Christ around Christmas time. But Micah 5:2 talks about the coming of the Christ. But in context, that chapter is talking about that Christ is going to come in order to do battle with this Assyrian. So it's kind of interesting that we use it that out of Bethlehem, he will come forth who will come back again and will fight this Assyrian, who will be the one world leader. Well, as you can see, we're getting into detail. In fact, in verse 9, the angel tells John, here is the mind or the perception that has wisdom. So what he's saying is, here come the heavies. Here comes the perception that comes from Christ. Here comes the wisdom, because we're going to give you the details of what you are seeing and how it fits into the world system. So far, we've taken the beast. Haven't taken the woman yet. We've taken the seven heads. But next week we'll study about the ten horns again, and then the woman who's at the end of the chapter, who she is. So chapter 17 is dealing with the religious system who is riding the beast. She controls the beast. And the beast is supporting her because she is seducing people into his system. But at the end of this chapter, we're going to find out that the ten kings who will gain authority right before the second coming of Christ, is that these ten kings are going to turn on her and destroy her. Mainly because the Antichrist cannot have anybody involved in a religious system. He has to be it. He has to be the center of attention. So no more religious system. Now we get down to brass tacks. I own you, you know. And if you don't, we have a dictatorship going. Because up till now, he governs a religious, economic, and political system, but it's all run by and through the religious system, the false religious system of the last days. And again, from our studies, we understand that that's basically what religion is. It's seduction. Not so much sexually as much as it is appealing to the human, appealing to the flesh and drawing people in. Whereas the ministry of Christ goes from God's Spirit to the people to feed them, to minister to them. And that even though we will not be here on the earth when these things transpire, we still need to be careful, as the rest of the New Testament warns us, about being intoxicated or consumed in our mind with the things of this earthly life. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you that you give us understanding through your word, but even more so, we are thankful that these details tell us that you're in charge, that one day you're going to give the evil forces your mind to fulfill your purposes until your word is fulfilled and then they will be destroyed. How much you are in control of all things. And as we see this in the future, as we study your word from Revelation, help us to see that you're the same God, the same Lord that's in charge of our life. Every detail and every circumstance of our life is planned and designed by you for your purposes. We know that God's word says, for all things work for the good, that those for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It says it works for the good. And we trust that you're working all things for the good in our relationship with you and for your purposes here. Just comfort us and encourage us with knowing even more of who you are and who you are to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.